Would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. If you are new with us this morning, we are in a sermon series where we're looking at what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this teaching of Jesus this week and last week as well, Jesus is really hitting us with some hard stuff, some very difficult topics. And the topics that we're going to look at this morning is that of the integrity of our speech, the integrity of our words, and also dealing with difficult people. Now, if you look at the screen, I'll give you just a moment to kind of look at this. It's coming. There we go. All right. Well, this is a Charlie Brown comic. Charlie Brown's one of my favorite characters. You know, he's just always down on himself. He just cracks me up. But there were some other characters, and that was Linus and Lucy, their brother and sister. And if you're not familiar with them, she's always on his case, always crushing his dreams. And she's at it once again, and he wants to become a doctor. And Lucy says, "You cannot be a doctor." And he says, "Why?" And she says, "You have no love for mankind." To which he replies, I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand," right? Can you relate to that one, right? Maybe something happened this week. Now, our research team, and you said, "We have a research team." No, it's just me. But if I'm wrong here, I wanted to blame somebody for this. Do you know when this comic strip came out? November 1959. You're thinking in the 50s, everybody got along in the 50s, right? No, even then there were difficult people. But even beyond that, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave this teaching 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, difficult people. And so they were dealing with it, and we deal with it today. And so this morning, we have a bit of a longer portion of scripture that we're going to work through. We're going to be going through verses 33 to 48, and we'll break it into three parts. And we're going to look at the integrity of our speech. And then we're going to move to that section, really part two and three, if you will, where Jesus drills down on how we're to deal with hard and difficult situations, and then how we are to love our enemies, or we might say to deal and love with difficult people. But I want to ask you to do this, particularly as we come to verses 38 and 48, is to not just kind of think through it in this generic kind of abstract way. And that can be helpful, but I want you to put a face to that difficult person. Maybe that difficult person is sitting right next to you, all right? Don't nudge them. Don't raise your hand, okay? Maybe it's an extended family member. Maybe it's a coworker. So whoever it is, or maybe it's multiple people for you right now, I want you to think of that person and really put their face in your mind. And I think this will challenge you, but also very practically you can live it out. And so we begin with what Jesus says about integrity of speech. And so if you'll look with me at verse 33, Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, as we've discussed the last few weeks, Jesus is in this series, kind of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he does this six times. And what we've discussed is the religious leaders at that time, particularly the Pharisees, they had lowered the standard on God's law. Okay, they had lowered that standard, and they do so once again when it comes to making oaths or making vows. Now, what they were teaching the people in that lowering of the standard is this. When you make a promise, you make that vow, if you do not swear by God or you do not allude to God, it doesn't count. So you may say, "I swear to God, I will do this." If that's the way that you made that promise, you are bound by it. You are held to it. But if you said, I swear by my life, well, that is one you could break. And see, this was taking part in this society, and it was just a mess. Nobody could trust each other. Everybody was speaking in this dishonest way. And the problem is this. It doesn't matter what you swear by. Jesus is saying God is sovereign over all. That Jesus hears all. He sees all. His presence is with us wherever. And so you don't need to swear because he hears it. And what he's saying is keep your promises. Now, what Jesus says does raise a question, though, and it's this, and maybe you're thinking about this right now when you heard these words of Jesus. Are all oaths and vows wrong? So when you got married, did you give vows to each other? Say, of course I did. Did you sign that contract for your house or your car, maybe for your job? Maybe you were called to testify in court. So are these things wrong? Is this what Jesus is speaking about? Well, what we find in Scripture is God himself makes oaths and vows. He makes multiple covenants, these binding agreements, these promises that he will keep. Jesus himself, when he was arrested, before he was crucified, he was put on trial and he testified under oath about who he was. The Apostle Paul, who wrote about half of the New Testament, he's writing to this very difficult church in Corinth. He was having a lot of issues with them. They were mad at him at times. He was getting upset with them. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, I call God as my witness. He's saying, I swear by God, I am telling the truth. And so we see this with Paul and with Jesus and with God. And so is Jesus contradicting them? And no, he's not. See, it is appropriate at times to make vows, such as in your wedding, or to sign that contract, or to testify in court. Jesus is not speaking into that. He is saying in our relationships with each other, he's really trying to make a dramatic point that in our relationships with each other, we should live the way we speak and the way we live as if we are under an oath. That the promises we make, we should not have to swear or make that oath. Jesus wants us to see the weight that our words carry. Jesus would say this elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, some people have favorite verses. Maybe you have a life verse. I'll be honest with you, this is not one of mine, all right? I don't like this passage. Every empty word, every lie I've spoken, every promise I've broken, I'll have to give an account for that. And so Jesus is saying, do you understand the weight of what you're saying? That when you talk to someone, when you make that promise, you're to keep it. And so when it comes to our words, I think we need to be careful when it comes to exaggeration or half-truths or misleading or not saying that hard thing. So some of us, we're kind of more prone to excitement and being dramatic, and some of us are very encouraging. So I'm not so much saying that's wrong. We should be encouraging. But sometimes when you're, maybe it's at work, does somebody give that presentation or whatever it might be, and you say, that was the greatest whatever. So what may that look like in some of your relationships? Well, yes, be encouraging, but sometimes when you respond in that exaggerated way, it's actually hurtful because what they need is some honest feedback. Do we speak in half-truths where we're being misleading and trying to get around things? Do we avoid that hard conversation of not saying those difficult things? Now, the relationship probably needs to most of the time be appropriate. You know, you don't just go around telling everybody hard truths. But if it's a friend or maybe it's a boss to an employee, whatever it might be, at times you need to say those hard things. Now, why do we sometimes speak in these half-truths? Why do we have these white lies at times and are misleading? Well, I think one is because we want the approval of other people. That if I say this, if I'm honest, what will they think of me? Will they like me? Will they still approve of me? But maybe in our speaking, the reason that we lie at times and are not honest or direct is because we want to control other people. And so we seek approval. We seek to be in control. But as followers of Jesus, we're to have integrity in our speech. We're to be direct when we need to be direct. We're to be honest. We're to tell the truth, even when it may be uncomfortable. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Well, he continues, and he now moves to this section of dealing with difficult people and situations. Look with me at verse 38 to 42. Jesus continues. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, what Jesus is referring to here is called the lex talionis, okay? This is the law of retaliation. Now, this law on the surface to you may sound kind of cruel, but actually it was a law given to limit violence, and it was in the Old Testament, but it didn't just apply to the Jewish people. This was a law in many of those cultures. And so it was to limit retaliation. It was to provide stability and equity in human relationships. So think of kind of, if you didn't have this, it was like the Wild West or the Hatfields and McCoys, that type of things where things keep escalating. Now think a little more personal. Maybe you have a brother or a sister, all right? So I had a brother, we did this. I have two teenage boys. I see this almost on a daily basis where things keep escalating. So one of them says something to the other, and what's that one do? They say two negative things. Right? My brother, he might hit me. So what did I do when we were growing up? I hit him twice, right? Hey, don't touch my Lego set or whatever it might be, or I'm going to destroy your PlayStation, right? This type of thing, right? Where things keep escalating and it gets out of hand. And see, this was happening in families, but also family to family and in society, things just got out of control. And so this was to provide that stability. And so Jesus takes that and he really narrows it down to our personal relationships. And what Jesus is saying is that in our personal relationships, we are not to seek revenge. We're not to seek retaliation. Now, this doesn't mean we're to be pushovers. It doesn't mean we're to not protect our families or ourselves. So, for example, if somebody would happen to break into your home tonight, right? You don't stand back and go, hey, the pastor said I can't do anything, right? No, don't put that on me, all right? No, we're to protect our family. The Bible calls us to that. You may have to defend yourself at times. Jesus is also not speaking of an individual or a nation going to war or a nation having law and order. Now, those are separate messages, but for example, in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he says how the state, that is the government, is to provide that law and order, to protect citizens, to punish the evildoer, as Paul in his language is to bear the sword. Now, governments obviously don't do this perfectly, but that is a responsibility of the state. And Jesus is not discussing those issues. Again, he is talking about our personal relationships, that when you're insulted, when someone takes advantage of you, you don't seek revenge. You don't retaliate against them. And so Jesus gives us these four mini illustrations. Let's work through them quickly. He says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. Now, a couple days ago, my son, he found this professional slap fighting. Has anybody seen this? This is nuts. So these two guys, we were watching this the other day. They're like 350 pounds, no joke. Huge, massive guys. And they're lining each other up and they're going to smack each other as hard as they can. Now, what was interesting in this fight is actually the one guy was getting married and his best man was the guy he was about to slap. So they were doing this to each other. And so they're drilling each other. Well, this is not what Jesus is referring to. Actually, yes, there is a little bit of a physicalness to this, but that's not the point. See, in that culture, to get hit on your right cheek means you got a backhanded slap. And this was very insulting in that culture. And so relates to ours. If somebody insults you with their words, I mean, something really gets you. How do you handle it? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now, you don't just keep turning cheek after cheek. There may come a point that says enough. But he says, turn the other cheek. Jesus talks about being sued for your shirt or your coat. A cloak is what it's called in some translation. This was outer clothing. See, at that time, it was illegal to take somebody's cloak. If they didn't have a hotel or whatever, this is how they would stay warm at night. And so the issue here is that not every personal wrong is worth going to court over or making a huge deal. You know, you did this, I'm gonna sue you or whatever it might be. Jesus says at times you just gotta absorb it and move on. Jesus gives this illustration of being forced to go 1 mile. What Roman soldiers could do is take somebody and say, hey, all of my equipment, you have to carry it a mile. And under law, that person had to do that. And it was, the people hated it. It was insulting. It was embarrassing. And Jesus says, if that happens to you, carry it another mile. You remember Simon, when he had to carry Jesus' cross, this is what was taking place. And so Jesus says, go that extra mile. So think about some unpleasant situations you may be in with your family or at work. You might have that boss that you just can't stand right now. But yet we're to do the work cheerfully. We're to go that extra mile. We're to do the tough thing. That's what we are called to do. And then Jesus gives this last illustration where he says to give to the person who asks. This is a hard one. I think it needs a little bit of explaining. I don't think it necessarily means that anybody that's on the side of the road or they come up to you at the gas station that you just hand out money. You know, in those situations, the wise thing maybe is say, hey, if you're hungry, let's go grab something to eat, or you need gas, let me go pay for that. So you see what's happening so they're not just taking your money and spending it on things they shouldn't. But yet there's going to be times where we just give and we don't keep a record of it. We don't ask for our money back. We just say it's yours and we let it go. That's what Jesus is calling us to. But we also need to understand this. Jesus gives these many illustrations, but he's really pointing to a principle. And I know I've quoted John Stott a few times, and I probably will continue to do that, but he's getting a lot of play in this sermon series, but I'm going to quote him again. He's saying that we should not look at these illustrations of Jesus in kind of this wooden, unimaginative literalism, you know, kind of overanalyze them and put them exactly in our context. What he says is this. The principle that Jesus is getting at is love. The selfless love of those who, when injured, refuse to satisfy themselves by taking revenge, but think instead of the highest welfare of the other person, of society, and determine their actions accordingly. So they are willing to give to the uttermost, their bodies, their clothing, their service, their money, to the extent that these gifts are required by love. When dealing with that difficult person, and that difficult situation, the principle that Jesus is pointing us to is love. He's saying, what would love call for us to do? What would be the loving response? And this concept of love, this principle of love, is why Jesus then moves to that love of our enemies, or that love for that difficult person. Look with me at verse 43. Jesus continues and he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, once again, these religious leaders had lowered this standard. And the first part of what Jesus is talking about, this love that we are to have, is taken from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And we read this, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So nowhere in the Old Testament or the Bible does it say love your enemy or love your neighbor, excuse me, and hate your enemy. But see, those Pharisees lowering the standard, they wanted to define, well, who exactly is my neighbor? And so what was decided basically is those who look like me, those who think like me, those who agree with me, those who vote like I do, enjoy the same things that I enjoy. This is the person we're to love. And what does Jesus say? Well, even tax collectors do that. The lowest of low in society, they do that. Pagans, that is, those who are not followers of Jesus, they do that. And Christ is saying, if you are a follower of mine, you will love those who are difficult. You will love those who insult you, who persecute you, who treat you poorly. That's who we're to love. Now, I do think we need to clarify what we mean by love. In our cultural context, there can be confusion. Sometimes we just view it as that romantic affection. You know, I have chemistry with this person, I find them attractive, and that's all well and good, but it goes beyond that. There's natural affinity. So we have affinity groups, those that are the same age, those that I like, we have the same interest. And so because I like that person, I'll love them, and that's understandable. And then there is total affirmation, that to be truly loving, you have to totally affirm everything about that person, who they are, what they believe, what they do. This is a big one in our culture right now. But this is not the love that Jesus is describing here. He says that as a follower of mine, love goes beyond the feeling, that you may not feel it for that person, but yet you are still to love them. It's a love that those we disagree with, or we may not approve of their lifestyle, we don't totally affirm them, yet we can still love them. It's a love that seeks the good of others, even those that are so mean to us, insult us, treat us so poorly. We are to seek their good. And Jesus says this begins in our prayers, that when we pray to God, we bring up that person, we bring up their name before the Lord, and the Lord begins to soften our heart. He begins to change our hearts so that we can love the way that he has loved us, that we take opportunity to love them in our words and in our actions. And Jesus says, when you do this, you're like your heavenly Father. You are perfect, meaning you are becoming mature and complete in your faith. You're looking more and more like Jesus. This is difficult, isn't it? I tell you, these passages and what we looked at last week, this week kind of took a step back and was like, man, this is hard. I need Christ because we can't do this perfectly. But instead, we need the one who did. We need Christ. We need Christ who loved us when we were his enemies. We need Christ who, when we are so difficult in our relationship, even as followers of his, we need the gospel, and that we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can't live out this perfectly, and when we stumble and when we fail, we need to confess that, but we keep striving to what Christ has laid out before us. We need Jesus.